Today, we get the privilege of starting a new study. Sorry, I'm all over the place. Starting a new study through the book of James. So open your Bibles to the book of James. What? No, we're not done with Job. We're just going to do... Yeah, so Job is going to be on Wednesdays, and James is going to be on Sundays. And that way, some of you might not be able to come to all the studies, might not be able to come to our Wednesday night studies. If we keep separate studies, that way we're kind of staying consistent. There's different ways of doing things, and that's what we're going to do for now, okay? So let me start by just asking you a couple questions, some considerations, put a couple scenarios before you. Let's say if you're in high school, you're kind of getting to the point where you're getting jobs. Let's say you got a new job, somebody hired you, and they sat you down, they did job training, and they're telling you, let's say you work at McDonald's, and they bring you to the back room, okay, and they're teaching you how to do things, and they say, okay, now as a McDonald's worker, you're wearing the uniform, here's how you are to act, okay? You need to make sure you flip the patties the right way. You need to make sure that you wash the dishes the right way. If you're on the cashier, you need to make sure that you are polite and smiling, and you say, okay, all right, that's good. I'm not going to do any of those things. Okay, and they come back to you and they tell you, like, hey, I got fired from my job because I didn't do everything right. What in the world? What would you say to that person?
Of course.
Yeah? Yeah, that's your job. You were told how to live. Why in the world would a boss allow somebody who claims that they want to work and make money for them and doesn't actually do what they're supposed to expect to keep the job? Okay? Okay, another scenario, similar. Say that a guy or a girl gets a $1 million contract to play soccer for some pro sports team, all right? Or basketball, or whatever sport you like. Let's say it's you love a certain sport, and you get a $1 million contract. You have there's so much going around you. There's lots of hype. Everybody's excited. Man, this new player, I heard they were great in high school and great in college. Can't wait to see them play for this team. And every time you go on the field, you score a goal for the other team. All right? What would you think of that person? Ridiculous, right? Okay, similar thing. Ridiculous. I'm going to go one step further. All right? Let's say that there is a man who claims to love his wife and to be committed to her, and yet he never talks to her. He never comes home. And in fact, he just is always at work, never talking to her, never going on dates with her, never seeing how she's doing, never even goes home. Would you say that person loves his wife? Yes or no? You can say it.
No.
Well, if you're going to claim to love somebody and you never spend any time with them, never even see them, you can question whether they're actually committed. So,
but what if they're in the armed forces?
Okay, I'm not trying to find exceptions. I'm just saying in general. Okay? So, these things seem obvious to us, right? That if you're going to work at a job, you have to live like you are working at that job and follow the code of conduct and wear the uniform, as they say. If you're going to play for a sports team, you need to actually try to play for that team. And if you are married, you should stay committed to your spouse. And we understand that. We think that that should be normal. And yet we think that it's normal, often, for Christians to claim that they have faith, but then to live in a completely different way, okay? And I'm going to suggest that is of a even more greater contradiction in those examples I just said, because there's a key difference between faith and these relationships. We're not talking about a superficial sports contract or somebody just saying, like, hey, I'm going to work for this job and not do things that you say I'm going to do. This is... When you become a Christian, it is a claim that God has changed you, that God has supernaturally changed you by allowing you to have faith and by His Spirit living in you. And that's powerful, and it should change the way you live. In a sense, if you say you are a Christian, then you should live like it. You should live like it. And that's not to say that you are saved by works, by how you live, but it is to say that if God truly has changed you it's going to naturally come out in how we live. And there's this mindset that, oh, I'm just not a serious Christian yet. I'll think about it. And I go to church and I sit, so I'm a Christian, but it doesn't change my life at all. And I'm going to say that's a contradiction. And why do I start with that? It might seem a little heavy and a little bit serious. The reason I start with that is because we are studying this book of James. And this book really puts the brakes on that kind of thinking that I just described. That I can say I'm the part and claim that I look the part and then live completely differently. It's going to put the brakes on that. And among other things, James shows us that if you claim to have true faith, then it will naturally follow with a godly lifestyle. All right? So today is going to be kind of an introduction to the book of James. We did this with Job. Started by kind of putting out a map and a pathway of where we're going to be so that as we go into the book, you know what to expect. And if I were to give a summary statement on the book of James, and you can come up with different summary statements, you can outline the book in different ways, but this is where I would land. So if as you come to the book of James, you want to find a main point for today as we go into the introduction of James, taking notes, here's the main idea. The book of James is about this, that heavenly wisdom reveals itself in a living faith. Heavenly wisdom reveals itself in a living faith. What does that mean? It means that faith works. Okay? Faith, if you have faith in Christ, if you've given your life to Jesus, it works. And what I mean is that it will cause you to act. It has practical implications on how you speak. It has practical implications on how you live. And how you think. The gospel should change you. Okay, the faith should not just be a thing in the background that, yeah, I have faith in case something happens later in life. It's no, faith changes me. It will make you live a different life. And how is that? I said heavenly wisdom reveals that. What is the idea of wisdom? At the peak of the book, in the book of James, if you look at chapter 3, verse 13, it says, who is wise and understanding among you. Okay, you hear that? Who is wise? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So there's this idea that if you are wise, then you will work, you'll live differently. And that's how you show your faith. And at that peak of the book, at that center point of the book, James is going to put out two different pathways. There is the heavenly wisdom that comes from above, that comes from God. And if you were here for Job, this should be interesting, right? Because what fails? What are we looking at right now? What is failing in the book of Job right now? Man's wisdom. And James here is going to say, if you want to be wise, have wisdom from above, here's what that looks like. But then he also says, there's earthly wisdom, and here's what that looks like. And there's two pathways. And here's the thing. James is going to be concerned with whether you are double-minded. What does it mean to be double-minded? Let's just throw some ideas out there.
Two-faced.
Okay, two-faced is kind of like a harsh, strong way of saying it. Yeah.
Like two opinions?
Yeah, two different opinions that are kind of controlling you. So, and I would say in the Christian life, it would look like what I was describing. Like, okay, I call myself a Christian. Yeah, that's why, but I'm going to live this way. Okay, and James is going to be concerned with, hey, you can't do that. Okay, you can't. Here's heavenly wisdom. Here's earthly wisdom. Don't be double-minded. Don't say, I want to be a Christian and then live this way. It doesn't make sense. It does not make sense. You can see that in just a little bit of it in chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. In verse 8, he says that a person who asks God and doubts him, he's like asking God but also doubting at the same time, is a double-minded man. Okay? In chapter 4, he says to the double-minded, purify your heart. So he's concerned with, look, you can't have it both ways. And that would be consistent with all of Scripture. And if James doesn't hit it as clearly as some other parts of Scripture, the rest of Scripture comes and supports that. So you're sitting there, and everybody has these two, just give me a second, has these two concerns. Say, I want to live worldly. I want to be like the world. And I'd say, but you've been changed. You've been changed. But I want to complain during trials. But James says, you should have joy in trials. But I want to curse others with my tongue. I want to say mean things. I want to be lazy and just let my tongue loose and say whatever I want. And James says, and with that same tongue, you're going to bless your God and Father in worship this morning? He's going to say, you can't have it both ways. And it's a powerful and it's a strong book. Roy, do you have a question?
Can you repeat that first point, the heavenly wisdom?
Yeah, but this is the idea of the book. Heavenly wisdom reveals itself in living faith. Okay? Do you understand that? All right? So today we're going to get to know the book a little bit. And it's a strong book. It's a powerful book. I hope that we can see that we are going to be challenged by this. It's going to be a study that might kind of punch us around a little bit. Like, hey, get your act together. But I want you guys to know that it's not that any of these things is how you earn your favor with God. It is that if you have truly been saved, a natural change takes place, okay? So we're going to get to know the book, and we're going to go through one verse, right? James chapter 1, verse 1. And we, in Job, kind of spent the first time throwing down a lot of ideas. I don't think it would work quite as well with James to do that. So we're just going to go through this first verse and get some information. I hope that you find it interesting. John Horning, would you mind reading nice and loud James chapter 1, verse 1? That is the study for this morning.
James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings.
Okay, this is a letter. This is a book that someone wrote to people to read, to understand, and respond to. And the first thing we're going to see as we look at how does this book convey the idea that heavenly wisdom will reveal itself in a living faith, we're going to see who is the author. Okay, who is James? Who is the guy who wrote the book that describes heavenly wisdom? Now, there are four main candidates in Scripture for who this James could be. Do you know of any Jameses in Scripture? Okay, John? Okay, there's James, the brother of Jesus, or the half-brother, so a son of Mary and Joseph. Do you have any others? There's an inner circle of the disciples. There's three key guys. You know who they are? That hang around a lot with Jesus? All right. Yep, one of them was James, okay? Peter, James, and John. So that James, he is James, the son of Zebedee. And he's the brother of John. John wrote some of the Bible. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the Gospel of John and Revelation. So that's that guy's brother, Pawnee.
Is that why you asked John to read?
No, it's not. That was just a coincidence, as you can call it. Okay, so there's James, the son of Zebedee, brother of John. He's a disciple. There's also, the other two are a lot more obscure. There is James, the son of Alphaeus, who is also a disciple. And then there is James, who's just the father of one of the disciples named Judas, but not Iscariot, just a different Judas, okay? So, two of those guys can kind of be disregarded right away because we don't really know much about them, and it's unlikely that they would have written any scripture. That's James, the father of one of the disciples. That's all you hear about him. He's just a father of a disciple, so it's very unlikely. Then James, the son of Zebedee, he died. He was the first martyr in Christianity. He died really early on after Jesus died, but before the church really started to explode, around the same time that the church was exploding into people accepting the gospel. So those two guys, we can pretty confidently say, no, it's not them. So that leaves two options. There's James, the son of Alphaeus, who is a disciple, and then we have James, the brother of Jesus. I'm going to suggest that James, the son of Alphaeus, who's a disciple, we also don't know all that much about him, and he didn't really rise to leadership in the church that we know of in any way. So, we don't hear much about him at any other time. Which leaves, what, the final option? Do you remember?
Jesus' brother.
Yeah, James, Jesus' brother. That's the final and the best option. And it's the traditional view that's been accepted for all, like, since the early church. There are people who would dispute that. But that's the traditional view, and it's the one I take. And there's a couple things for why this is the case. First of all, notice that, look at verse 1. How does James identify himself? Someone raise your hand. Yeah. Okay, bondservant of God. Does he say anything really else about himself?
He says a bondservant of Jesus Christ as well.
Yep, so we know that he's a servant. Basically he's saying, I follow Jesus. But does he say anything about him being an apostle, him being a son of anybody, a brother of anybody? Does he say anything like that? No. So, James, the brother of Jesus, was a huge leader in the church. The only guy who could say, it'd be like, what if I wrote a letter to, like, the president, and I signed it, signed Ben. And do you think that Donald Trump would be like, oh, yes, so happy to see Ben Emberle sent me a letter, you know? No, okay? He would have no idea who I was. But if I wrote a letter to the youth group and said, signed Ben, would you know who I was? Mm-hmm. Okay, it's like that. James, the brother of Jesus, is really, really the only option for who could say just James, a servant of Christ, and everybody would know who he is because he was a huge leader in the church. Everybody would know who he's talking about. So we want to know a little bit about this guy. Why is he writing, and how did he, what went on in his life that led him to read this book? We have to go back to his earlier life, when Jesus walked on earth before he died and rose again. So turn in your Bibles to John, the book of John. That's the fourth gospel, early on in the New Testament. John chapter 7. I'm going to read this out loud for you guys. John chapter 7 says this. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand, so his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. So Jesus' brothers, which would include Who would that include? James, good. Okay, so Jesus' brothers, they want Jesus to go to this feast so the people can see these works that he's doing. Verse 4, for no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. This is a challenge. Like, Jesus, if you're really doing all these great things, go do it publicly. Show them that you're actually real. But the thing is that this isn't a question of faith. This is his brothers being a little bit kind of snarky and saying, yeah, Jesus, you say that you're the Messiah, that you're the Son of God. Go show people this. And verse 5, for not even his brothers believed in him. Isn't that interesting? The ones who were the family relationship closest to Jesus didn't even believe in him. And if we can say that James was among his brothers, which we can't be certain on, but also I don't see why he wouldn't be, it would seem that James didn't even believe in his own brother being God before he died. And imagine this. Imagine if one of us in this group just stood up and said, just so you know, I am God. I am the Messiah, and I will save you all. How would we respond to that? Yeah. Like, what? Are you kidding me? So imagine if your own brother or sister stood up and said something like that. So you can imagine that it would be difficult to grow up with Jesus as his brother, and for James to see that, and for his brother to be making all these claims, because he's so close to him, he might be the one who's naturally, whether it's jealousy, whether it's just, man, this is my brother. How can my brother be the savior? You know, so his brothers don't even believe in him. However, there seems to be a turning point in James's life, and we can't be exactly certain when that happened, but perhaps it was the fact that Jesus rose again, all right? So if you have doubts about what your brother is saying, that he's God, that he's doing all these works, and then he dies, and then comes back from the dead, how would that impact how you think about him? What do you think? Yeah, you might be like, nah, maybe he had some, maybe there's some truth to what he was saying. Okay, and particularly 1 Corinthians, Paul is giving this list of people that Jesus appeared to after he rose from the dead. And lo and behold, James is named specifically as one of those people that Jesus came to. So it would seem that Jesus, when he rose again, came and showed himself to James. That would have a significant impact on how James views his brother now, right? And that if that was the change, then it makes sense. In the beginning of Acts, there's something that happened. The church is starting. Jesus died. He rose again. The church is meeting together. And it says that the brothers of Jesus were there among them. So there's this clearly a great change from unbelief. How can my own brother say this to, oh, wait a second. He's real. This is the real deal. And I'm going to follow him. So James gets saved and follows Jesus. Now, beyond that character arc of unbelief to conversion, there is also a reputation that James has. James is one of the major leaders, if not the major leader of the church. We often think about Peter. You know, Peter is the one who did so much work to evangelize the Jews, and the church kind of grew up around him. Or Paul, right? Paul's a big name in the church. He wrote a lot of letters. But James, actually, there's a lot of evidence for him being a major, major player as the church began to grow after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. In Acts chapter 12, do you know Peter's in prison, right? You know what happens after that? So Peter gets, he's preaching the gospel, he gets arrested and gets put in jail for doing that. And do you know what happens? Anybody know? Well, I'll tell you about that in a second. James doesn't necessarily do something, but Peter gets broken out of jail by an angel of the Lord, right? So comes in, the angel comes, breaks him out of jail. Peter thinks he's having a dream, and Peter goes to the church, realizes that he's not having a dream. He's like, whoa, I'm free, praise the Lord. And he goes to the church, knocks on the door. They come, they see him. Yes, praise the Lord, Peter is free from prison, and Peter says, go and tell James. Go and tell James, because James is so important in the church. He needs to know. Right? Beyond that, in Acts 15, there's this council of the church. There's a big issue, a doctrinal issue of that comes up about whether Gentiles have to follow Jewish law to be a Christian. Can Gentiles come into this Jewish to Jesus, who's a Jew, and follow what at this point was mainly a Jewish faith? Do they have to follow the Jewish law? And James is the one who makes the decision. So they talk about it, and then James says, I've decided this is what's going to happen based on my knowledge of Scripture and our discussion and what God has revealed. And the apostles and the elders and the church agrees. It seems good to them. All right, we're going to do it. And then in Galatians chapter 2, Paul names James as a pillar of the church. So James is not some small guy to forget about. He was a big, major role player in the church. In addition, we have also other notes. It's in church tradition, books and letters written by other early church people who talk about James, and he has a reputation. He's called James the Just. James the Just. Because he's just known for being a really holy guy. He was concerned about holiness, wanting to do what's right. He was concerned about the faith. And people knew him, both the church and not the, and people who weren't in the church. And very interesting, kind of to wrap up his life, tradition holds that he was martyred. And one early church father puts it this way, that James was known for proclaiming Jesus and being righteous, known in the community of Jerusalem. And the priests, the Passover was coming, which means a lot of Jews were going to come to the area of Jerusalem. And the religious leaders, I'm not sure if it was the priests, but the religious leaders, they don't believe in Jesus. And they want James, with his influence, to stand up before the people and say, look, Jesus is not real. He did not do what he said he did, didn't rise again, that sort of thing. So they take him to the top of the temple and they say, James, will you please tell the truth about Jesus so that all this congregation of Jewish believers or Jewish people won't follow Christ, because we don't want them to. And so James, the Just, stands up on the temple and starts preaching the gospel. You know, so the religious leaders are trying to get him to deny Jesus, and he starts telling everybody there that Jesus is real, that he rose from the dead. And the religious leaders are like, oh, man. So they push him off the temple, and he falls down, and he doesn't die, and they smash his head in with a stick, okay? And they kill him. He's one of the early martyrs. So James dies for his faith. And whether all those details are actually true, sometimes the early fathers have a tendency to kind of elaborate on what actually happened. There's an earlier testimony in which they just say that James basically wouldn't deny that, like, James, they made a case against him and killed him. Either way, James is known for his holiness and for his righteousness, and he gets killed for it. He gets killed for following Jesus. And how does this come out in the book? Why does that matter for James's epistle, his letter? One thing to note is that there's a very authoritative tone here. James speaks very clearly, very straightforwardly. If you look at some of the letters of Paul explains a lot. Because it's necessary. At that point in the church when Paul was writing, he has to explain a lot of doctrine, a lot of, hey, there's some confusing things going on, I need to explain. James just says things. He's like, hey, do this, and then he moves on to the next topic. Hey, do that, next topic. Hey, listen, get your act together. James is very authoritative, very upfront. James the Just. He knows what he wants to say, and he says it. And as another commentator puts it, James is also saturated with Jesus' teachings. Okay, so James, when he writes, reflects a lot of what Jesus said when he spoke, when he was walking on earth. And whether that was because James followed him as a brother and was kind of like skeptical, or whether afterwards he was taught about Jesus, Jesus maybe spoke to him after he rose from the dead, whatever the case, James, and he doesn't quote Jesus. It's not like he didn't have the Gospels with him to kind of go back and like, what did Jesus say again? Oh, okay, let me write that down. No, James is just, he's just filled with it. He knows what Jesus said, and it has to come out in what he says. James the Just writing to explain, here's what it means to be holy. So, let's just imagine this for a second. Imagine being a reader who got a letter from someone that everybody looked up to. Everybody knew James. Oh, this is James. He's a leader in the church. He cares for our souls. He cares that Jesus' name goes forward. And you receive a letter in the mail signed James. How would you view that?
With reverence.
Yeah, respect. What else? James has this big reputation. What if you got a letter from someone that you really cared about?
Be excited to read it.
Yeah, excited? Man, I want to know what he says. I'm going to value this. I have to know, James, this leader, James, the just man, the one who knows all this truth, he's writing to us. I have to value this. And so as we come to the book, so should we. So should we. And not just by nature of the fact that James wrote it, but God is writing this to us, that we would know what he says. Okay? God has preserved his word for us. So that's James. Very interesting guy. And very powerful because he was a leader in the church, all right? Who is James writing to? We'll kind of wrap things up pretty quickly here as we get to the structure of the book. But who is James writing to? It says, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Okay, who are the 12 tribes?
Israel.
Israel, yes. So this is Jewish believers. Early on in the church, you have to realize that Christianity, right at the beginning, was primarily a Jewish faith. That when Jesus rose, they were speaking in Jerusalem, and a lot of Jews were believing. And as this Christian faith began to take impact and take root, persecution started, right? What's persecution? You know what it is? Yeah, that sort of thing. Yeah, it's going to be a strong term, but yes, okay? And particularly early on, this guy named Stephen gets stoned and killed for proclaiming the truth about Jesus. And then the whole church is being persecuted. And when there's persecution, you can either stand and take it, or it's actually appropriate at times to get away from it. Okay, if there may be people, let's say persecution just started in America, here in Santa Clarita, the authorities started busting into our church and started beating up our families and telling us you can't believe Jesus, there would be some people who'd say, for the sake of my family, I got to get out of here because it's not safe to be a Christian. Some people might stand and take it. Some might get out of there. In this case, the church in Jerusalem spreads. They leave. They start to leave Israel. So imagine being James, a leader in the church, and some of your own people are getting persecuted, and they start taking off. And it's not because they don't follow Christ. They take off, and along the way, they're preaching the gospel. They're so amazingly changed by this man Jesus that as they're running away from persecution, along the way, they're telling everybody that what Jesus did for them, dying for their sins, you can be changed to love him. So imagine being James, having this concern for your church and your people that may have been in your church, and they're being persecuted. And you might get report back about some of these people, and you hear about their faith, and he has concern for them. And we'll see some very specific concerns that perhaps James heard some things like, whoa, what is going on, guys? You left Israel, and your Christians out in the world, and what are you doing? I have to address some things. His ministry was particularly in Jerusalem, and after persecution scattered the church, he's writing to 12 tribes, Jewish Christians in the dispersion. That's what the dispersion means. It means Jewish believers who have been scattered away from Israel. So perhaps he sees believers living lives that do not reflect the faith they claim, and he has to address it. It's to say, guys, remember this. Remember some things. Okay, the book was probably written really early on. So Job was really early on in the Old Testament. James, probably the first book in the New Testament. And so we're studying kind of the first two books in both Testaments. So just some things about it being early is that doctrine, okay, the fundamental ideas of faith aren't really kind of elaborated on in James. He kind of assumes a lot of it. He just says things and then doesn't explain himself. He'll just say like, hey, you know that God is one. And then doesn't go on to explain what that means. He just says it because he can, because he has this authority. And a lot of those things haven't sprung up in the church yet. A lot of controversy like faith and works, how those relate. Paul's going to talk a lot about faith and how that shows up in works. And he's going to be really concerned about one thing, and James is going to say it very differently, but he doesn't explain himself because it's early on in the church. These controversies haven't opened up. And so how that benefits us is that we can read James, and we don't have to ask very much about what does he mean by this. It's just really clear. He says it, and he says, live this way. That's wisdom. This is not. So follow wisdom. And that should be helpful for us in how we should respond as we go through these things. The results is that this is a book that is straightforward, it's really hard-hitting, and I think that we'll benefit from it as we look at our own lives. So now, the structure of the book, what are we going to learn? How are we going to learn from this book? What is its value to us? How are we going to see heavenly wisdom revealing itself in a faith that works? This book, at some point or another this year as we study it, is really going to challenge you. It should. It's already challenged me as I've studied it. It's hard. It's like, he's just like, hey, this is the way it is. If you don't live this way, what are you doing? And as a Christian, I read that and it's like, oh man, I don't always do this stuff, but it's a good reminder. Thank you, James, for reminding me of these things. Because if I claim to be a Christian, I need to live like it. If I claim that the Holy Spirit has changed me supernaturally, I have to live like it. And that's the thing, is that you can only live like that if God's grace is in your life, if he is changing you. You can't do it on your own. You need God's strength. So what are we going to learn about? We're going to learn about joy in trials, right? When you're suffering. That, again, this goes really close to Job. Right? When you experience a trial, can we have joy? We're going to learn about the fact that all good gifts come from God. The things that you experience that are good in life come from God. We're going to learn what it means to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. A lot of us are hearers. We can come to church easy. We can sit in these rows and listen to the Bible for 40 minutes. But are you a doer of the word? Because that's what James wants you to be. We're going to talk about not showing partiality. Partiality, the idea of like viewing some people higher than others because of how they look or their status, is a major problem in the church, and I would say it's a major problem in our youth group. Okay? That might sound powerful, but it's a problem. People who just want to hang out with certain people because that's the way they've always been, and I like this kind of person, don't like this kind of person, and so I'm going to stay away. James is going to say, no, that's not the way it should be. If God's changed you, you should love people. Okay? I can't wait to get to that because I need it. I need to hear it. We're going to learn about showing faith by your works. We talked about that already. That it's not one thing to say you have faith. It's another thing to live it. And James is going to say, faith, if you say you have faith but you're not living it out, that faith is dead. It's dead. Okay? We're going to learn about taming of the tongue. How many of you would say that I always say the right thing, always? None of us. Nobody should raise their hand. Taming the tongue is very hard. We're going to learn about heavenly wisdom. That's kind of the peak of the book. We're going to learn about quarreling, worldliness, submitting to God. A lot of you guys, junior hires and high schoolers, want to be worldly. It's a natural temptation. You see the world and you want it. James says to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. It's hard hitting. It's hard hitting. We're going to learn about speaking evil against one another. We're going to learn about arrogance in assuming the future. Some people say, I'm going to do this and this and this with my life because I have the motivation to do it. James says, that's arrogant. You should say, if the Lord wills, I will do this. We're going to learn about a warning to rich people. And by the way, we're all rich. We live in a very affluent America. And some of us might not have as much as others, which is true. And that's fine. But it's going to impact us because we all have a lot. We all have a lot of possessions. We're going to learn about patience and suffering. We're going to learn about letting your yes be yes and your no be no. We're going to learn about the prayer of faith. And then finally, and poignantly, James ends with this. I'm going to hear how he ends the book. He says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." By the end of this book, you will have learned a lot of truth. And James says, if you are able to keep wanderers from wandering away from the truth, that is a very good thing. You've saved their soul from death. And I guess at the end of this study, I really want to challenge you. Will you wander from it? Will you choose heavenly wisdom? Will you choose earthly wisdom? Or will you be the type of person who calls the wanderers back? And that's what I'm going to try to do every week, every Sunday that we have in James. I am going to seek to call wanderers, including myself. Let's get back to the truth. God knows. It was awesome. I was listening to a sermon on James, and he was just talking about often we think that we know so much. And I'm 23 years old, okay? So you guys are in your teens. And you're like, I know so much. I'm a teenager. I know so much. I'm 23 years old. And God says, I'm infinite, okay? I know everything. And this is what is heavenly wisdom. For you to ignore it is foolish. It is so foolish. For me to ignore it is foolish. This is going to hit me, you guys, and the staff. It's not just for youth. This is going to be a strong book for the staff. Okay, why does it matter? Then we'll be done. I'm praying that the Lord would help me anticipate some reactions to this book. There are people here who are believers. You've put your faith in Christ. You know that you can't save yourself. You've been changed supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. You want to do what's right. I hope that these practical discussions will just give you a jolt and a motivation. I want this. It's hard when I see this and realize that my life just doesn't measure up. It's hard, but I'm excited for God to challenge me and to start living like this. We want to grow. We want to change. We should desire this wisdom that comes from above. All right? And I hope that with me, you will be like, yes, let's do it. I know it's hard. Let's get into this because it's like the book that the guys are going through, Disciplines of a Godly Young Man. I want discipline. I know I'm not where I should be. And just a note on that, it's not about perfection. It's just about direction, okay? You can take that. Not perfection, direction. No one in this life is going to be perfect. But if God's changed you, it should be changing the direction of your life constantly, every day, because you've put your faith in Jesus. Now, there are probably... I can almost guarantee you people here in this room who are not believers, but you have this mindset that we've discussed that, I come to church at least, and you think you're a believer for the wrong reasons because your parents are Christians, you're from a Christian family, and you've been saying this, you've been saying, oh, I'm just not very serious about my faith. And maybe the question you should be asking is, have I ever really been changed? If I've never wanted any of this stuff, okay, that's what I'm going to challenge you to ask. And I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation if unnecessarily, but if your life hasn't been changed, that's a major problem because the scripture says that the Holy Spirit lives in believers. How can God live inside you and you not be changed? So the question might need to be, do I really follow Jesus? And then finally, there may be people here who just don't care. You are a wanderer, or you're dangerously on the fence of wandering. You're like, I really don't know about this Christian stuff, and I might just give it all up. James, and thereby God, is going to call you week in and week out to come back to heavenly wisdom. Don't give it up. This is going to be a great study. Okay, I'm really excited. I hope you love it. It's going to be powerful. I pray that we will learn to be consistent in our faith, as James teaches us about a heavenly wisdom that reveals itself in a living and active faith, right? And if there are those here, if you don't know, like if you're new to the faith, like I've never heard what it means to be saved. I've never heard what it means to put your faith in Christ. talk to someone, right? Because we can help you understand that, okay? So let's pray, and then we'll kind of break. What time is it? We have time for small groups? Okay, yeah, let's meet for small groups. Got about 10 minutes, and then we'll be done, and we'll see you at the barbecue, all right? Let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you for this book. It's so clear. Sometimes there are books that we read, and it is clear, your word is clear, but there's a lot of doctrine and truth that's hard to wrestle with, and we have to explain it and try to grapple with it. A lot of that isn't necessarily as much of a hard thing for us in James. James tells us how it is. Do you want to be wise or do you want to be earthly wise? One will lead to disorder and chaos, and one will lead to knowing you better and living by faith. Help us, O God, we pray, to be consistent in our faith. If we've put our faith in Christ, we should be changed. Pray for these high schoolers and these junior hires that they would walk with this book this year and love it and love challenging themselves based on your word. And may we experience your grace, because we can't live like this on our own. We need you to help us. Bless our small groups as we talk, and it's in your name I pray.